Well, bless you, beautiful hearts. Let's take our Bibles and go to Luke chapter 6. This morning I want to share on forgiveness, loosed away, far, far away. Last week we began a study on the words related to forgiveness with the teaching I did, Forgive and Get Loose. Now, we're not really doing word studies, although I am mentioning these words because you should know that there are different words that are translated, forgive, forgiveness, and that kind of stuff, and that they show us different aspects of it. And what I want to do by doing these teachings is not so much do a word study with you, but just to share with you some great truths that will help your life and will bless your life. With the teaching last week of Forgive and Get Loose, I received probably the most comments of blessings on any teaching that I've ever done to date. It has really helped people in categories, and I thought I might continue in that same thing just to give you the flavor of the words and things so you can really know our Father's heart toward you and what He has made available for you so that you can enjoy peace, the benefit of forgiveness enjoyed, as well as many other of his benefits. I shared with you that there are basically three Greek words translated forgive, forgiven, forgave, a few other words. There are a couple of other words that are also translated forgive, but for the purpose of this teaching, I've kind of narrowed it down to the category of three. The first one that we taught on, which we focused on last week, was the word aphemi. It's A-P-H-I-E-M-I. If you want to do a word study on it, you certainly are welcome to it. I don't discourage word studies, but for the purpose of the teaching, I'm trying to help you with a specific point, but you can go and develop it further by looking up every verse that uses that Greek word aphemi. If you have a concordance or a word study book, that'll help you. The word aphemi means to acquit, to dismiss, to send away, or to treat as innocent. It's the acquittal of a defendant and to deal with that one as innocent. Then I mentioned the word charizomai, C-H-A-R-I-Z-O-M-A-I. These, again, transliterated into our English letters. It means to graciously remit or to pardon. It comes from the Greek word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, which is the word that's most often translated for grace. It really means to disposed to show favor, not in a prejudicial way, but to be favorable. And then the word apoluo, which I want to develop with you today. That's A-P-O-L-U-O, which means to loose away, to no longer be bound to, or to let go. And it's really, it's great way of looking at it, perhaps, and perceive. It helps us to get untied from the corruption that is in the world in its least common denominator. Now, this word apoluo, as far as being translated forgive, forgiveness, is only used once. Now, how would I develop a teaching on something that's only used once? Well, the point I want to get to you is being loosed away, far, far away. Because believers get caught up in their self-condemnation, their self-loathing, their self-hatred or hatred of self and these things. And it has really afflicted and plagued Christianity for centuries. We go along, do well for a while. We, you know, I'm more than a conqueror and all this stuff. But then situations come up and you get bogged down again in the sin, or you're bogged down again in areas of your life that you had wanted to change and you didn't quite get around to changing, and so on and so forth. The word apoluo, the prefix is the word apo, A-P-O, and it means moving away from and not returning. Mm-hmm. You're moving away from something. You're getting away to the furthest point. On September 5th in 1977, at Cape Canaveral, Florida, the Voyager spacecraft took off. And its mission was to look into outer planets, get information, and so forth. I think one of the great things it was on Jupiter, looking at the rings, and then I forgot another planet. They discovered volcanoes and things like that on it, and that was basically its purpose for sending up this satellite. However, on February 12th in 1990, the spacecraft Voyager 1 and the spacecraft Voyager 2 left our solar system. And at this particular junction in time, it is in interstellar space, is what they call it, between the stars, so to speak, and between solar systems. It's just, you know, it's going boldly where no man has gone before, I guess, is the kind of thing, although there's no man on it. But it's searching out beyond our own solar system. It's not planning to return. It's not coming back. That's how far away we should be removed from our sins. That's how far away, and continuing to go and not returning. That's the great desire that God has for us. Really, for ourselves, the best evidence of sin forgiven is sin forsaken. Now, in Matthew chapter 18, let's go there. Oh, I didn't read you Luke 6, and I had you turn there. Let's read Luke 6 first, and in verse 37. We'll actually look at it from verse 35, because I want you to see it in light of the context and the beauty of this. Verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward is going to be
great."
"And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the
evil.
Isn't that something? Showing the beauty of God's heart. And we are at the center of this love. You know, we are at the center of this. Look how gracious he is. I mean, when it talks about, you know, we talk about love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I do focus on that when I teach the love life of a believing one and other teachings that I've done. And you really cannot separate the two, in the sense that to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's how you evidence it. But it's not the only way. And we ought to get to the place, you know, including ourselves, where our love for God takes in this forgiveness and separates us from our sin to we go to the furthest, keep going to the furthest point and not return. The best evidence of sin forgiven is sin forsaken. And I want to show you this because God has provided for us. God has set this in such a love setting to bring us to this place, and has provided power so that we can accomplish it. We can do it. You can be far removed from those things. Far, far away. Remember in Matthew chapter, well, let me read, finish reading this. All right. Stay with us, Panarello. Getting ahead of yourself here. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So how forgiving will he be to you? How loving will he be to remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west and remember them no more? Well, if we're to be imitators of God, then what should we have as our expectation? Verse 36, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is
merciful.
Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, that's that word apoluo. A version of that word, apoluo. Forgive, and it shall be
forgiven.
Apoluo again. It unbinds you. It sets you free. If you're free, how far away can you get from it? Well, as far as you want to go. As a matter of fact, if you keep going, you'll keep getting further away from it. Had a situation. I was reading about a situation about someone who was a manager at a store, and they were called in because of situations with other employees, and the other employees felt that that manager just really did not care for them, did not help them, and was interested in just having the store prosper so that they could advance in their career and that kind of thing. And when the manager was confronted, she was very hurt by this thing, and she decided that she was going to change the way she ran the store, the way she oversaw the employees and so forth, all the way to the place that her name was no longer associated with what they considered was the problem. And so she did. And she became one of the most successful managers, and eventually the owner of our own business that had multiple branches, and utilizing the same principles, she worked with the people and developed everything so that that situation for which she was so ridiculed for was no longer associated with her name. I think that that's beautiful. Think of the Apostle Paul. Let's look at Paul in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, and of course you'll remember this. We've covered a lot of these scriptures, but you see the beauty of it. Every time we go to the scriptures, it just opens up more and more, and that's Connie and my prayer for ourselves, that the scriptures, just two more scriptures fit together for us. And they could be the same too, but we just see something more expansive on it. And that's our prayer for you. I want you to really see the beauty of this word, and that every time you look at it, you see another side of that diamond, another facet of the beauty of that great scripture. But here the Apostle Paul is talking, and we'll pick it up in verse 12. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may be apprehended for that which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. The word apprehended means to grab hold of something, to really get a grasp on something. And Paul says, I haven't attained, I haven't arrived at that place yet. I haven't gotten there. But I follow after, I'm pursuing this, that for which I am also, which also I am apprehended, excuse me, Let me read that again. Not as though I had already attained. I haven't arrived yet. Either were already perfect. I haven't reached the full maturity of a believing one in Christ. You know, doesn't Corinthians, Corinthians tell us, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. Perfection, we won't reach perfection until Christ returns. But let me ask you another question. Is 99.999999 perfect?
No.
How close can you get? That's the question. How close can I get to what Jesus Christ grabbed hold of me for? That's what he's saying. I haven't fully got a grasp on this, but I'm pursuing after this thing. I'm not perfect. I know I'm not perfect, but I am following after. I am pursuing after this that I might grab hold of what Jesus Christ grabbed hold of me for. That's what I'm after. I'm after getting myself to the place for what Jesus Christ grabbed hold of me for, that I grab hold of that. In my understanding, I grab hold of the fullness, the beauty, the greatness of it, what he grabbed hold of me for. Next verse. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't grabbed hold of it yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Without forgiveness, you'll never reach that. Now, it says forgetting those things which are behind. It's a figurative way of using this thing. In other words, I'm no longer really associating myself with that. That's what he's after, that I'm not associated with that. Circumcised the eighth, from verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ, or I counted loss for Christ. Then it goes on. I mean, if he really forgot, he wouldn't be able to recount this. I mean, how can he talk about his past if he forgot the past? That's not what it means. It means I've separated myself from that, that I'm not associated with that. That when you think of the persecution of the church, the first name that comes up in your mind is not Paul. Did he persecute the church? Yes. Was he forgiven? Yes. And he endeavored to separate himself from that so that that anchor never hung around his neck, stuck to his leg, that ball and chain to keep him from grabbing hold of what Christ grabbed hold of him for. That's the point. See? Yes, we have forgiveness. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. I want to show you how this relates somewhat. Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 31, this is Peter speaking to Jesus. And he says, then came Peter to him, verse 21, Matthew 18. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. How often can we be forgiven? Every time, as many times as we need it. But when are you going to get to the place that you don't need it for the same thing? See, when are you going to get that transformation in your life, what Jesus Christ grabbed hold of you for, get that transformation in your life so that you don't need that. I am thankful God is forgiving. I am thankful he is so merciful. I am thankful that he is graceful. But, you know, I just want to love him back. He so loved me. He's so kind and he's so gracious to me. I want to be able to love him back. You know, when the book, The True Justice of a Just God, came out, and I would sign copies for people. I'd always sign it, "Be good to God. He is always good to us." Mm. That was my thinking, to be so transformed that, you know, it's not every moment I'm having to go, "God, I'm sorry for this. God, I'm sorry I screwed up for that. God, I'm sorry." And I never get anything done for him. I'm still back. You know, every time I take two steps forward, I take four steps backwards. That was not to be the Christian life. That's not what Christ grabbed hold of us for. He grabbed hold of us to reach forth to those things which are before. Yes, we get forgiven all the time, but shouldn't we mature and advance our lives? Will we still need forgiveness? Yes, because even if you're 99.99999999, you still got that one that you need to straighten out and get forgiven for. But I don't want my life to be lived in forgiveness, in the sense that I'm always asking forgiveness because I'm always outside of His will. I'm not the mature believer that's aggressively moving forward and helping others, loving others. Because if I think poorly of myself, if I have this self-rejection, if I have a lack of self-worth, how am I going to love? If I love my neighbor as myself, then we really have a problem. Because how am I going to treat my neighbor? I'm going to reject him because I'm rejecting myself. He's going to have less worth because I think less of myself. Right? If we love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, if you've got self-loathing, self-rejection, self-hatred, how in the world are you going to treat your neighbor? So we need to advance and get to the place where for what Jesus Christ grabbed hold of us for. Until 70 times, it's always available to us. But we want to live at a higher plane. I'm not trying to say, you know, well, you don't need forgiveness. Yes, and He makes it available for every single time. So every single time, it's a fresh opportunity for me to endeavor to reach forth unto those things which are before. And that is for what Jesus Christ really grabbed hold of me for. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
See, you have it as many times as you need it. But in the walk of love, when will you no longer need it? At least in certain categories of life. When will we change and decide to be the mature, beloved one? So, and then, you know, with the self-rejection, the self-hatred, the lack of self-worth, those kinds of things. If you have been dealt with as innocent, why are you not living innocent? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Make that transformation. You know, when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, it never returns back to a caterpillar. It makes a transformation. Now, I understand, you know, that's chemically and, you know, all the other things that are involved. But if that's what happens in the physical world, then what can happen in the spiritual world if I put on spiritual truths? See, let's go back to Philippians. I want to finish that off. I don't think I actually did. But I want to encourage you to go far, far away from those things, that it's no longer associated when they think of you. You know, Philippians 3, we were in.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I am not speaking to you as one who's already perfected himself. I haven't gotten there. You're going to see areas in my life where I'm not living that. But I want to encourage you as well as I encourage myself to keep pursuing it. Pursue after not just forgiveness, but after what Jesus Christ grabbed hold of us for. To be sons of God who glorify our Father. People who magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. People who live what he attained for us. That's what we want to do and we surely need to do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What did God really call us for? Someone to forgive? You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He so loved us, he withheld absolutely nothing. Why not love him back? Look at this great record in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. And you can do it because he has fully equipped us. I mean, God doesn't ask us and doesn't direct us or make available to us things he doesn't want us to have or things we would be incapable to accomplish. He's given us full authority, full power. We can do this. You can do it. Live far, far away from these things, the corruption that is in the world. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called, those creepy guys over there, no, that we should be called what?
The sons of God.
Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And many of the texts read, and so we are. Now we are the sons of God, and so we are. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know, we have a perception, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We don't see it perfectly yet. We're looking through a glass darkly. But I'll tell you what, it's a great view. And we have a great perception of what's on the other side, the shower door. something pretty magnificent. But every day we can get better. We can reach forth unto those things which are before in endeavoring to grab hold of, really get a grasp of what Christ grabbed hold of us for. And every man that hath this hope in him does what?
Purify
the next word
himself.
Is purify. The word purify means to scrub, leaving absolutely no stain. Every man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Well, if we're not reaching forth unto those things which are before, can we really say we have that hope? Can we really say, you know, if we're not purifying ourselves, you know, in the sense that every day we're reaching forth to grab hold of what Christ grabbed hold of us for, do we really understand the hope? Maybe we need to back up, you know. Are we still looking at it as the great pie in the sky and the sweet by and by? Or do we see it as a present reality of something God in Christ in us shows us very clearly what is ahead for us and gives us opportunities to start to develop ourselves in those things? see. We've gone beyond the solar system. Gone with no, where one man has gone before. Beyond the solar system, seated at the right hand of God. You know, or are we returning back to where we were, once were? See, why not use this extraordinary love to build upon and separate your life from this world? Separate your life from the common man instead of allowing a reason why we can sin and why we've sinned and, you know, and then, well, you are forgiven and he has forgotten, but why not loose yourself to be far, far away from it and not return? No longer will your name be associated with that. No longer will your life be associated with it. You know, the scriptures tell us that we are to put on the new man, not retrain the old one. I think we try to set up all the, you know, the obstacle course for us to run every day so we feel better about ourselves, and then you wind up tripping over every obstacle, and then you feel terrible about yourself. We're not to retrain the old man. He's just dead. Just reckon him dead and yourself alive to Christ. I think Ephesians says something about that. Show his great forgiveness by forsaking the sin, not repeating it, and wrestling with it. A dead man can't wrestle. You'll wind up losing every time. But alive unto Christ, why not loose yourself far, far away? Show his forgiveness by forsaking. Look at Romans chapter 3. Let's go back to Romans. Romans chapter 3. There is some great instruction for us that God makes available to us. And we can do it. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what I'm talking about, the little obstacle course you set up for yourself every day to try and, you know, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. Every day I'm going to get up and I'm going to do thus and thus and thus and thus. And then you don't get up and you don't do it. Or you get up and start to do it and fall down and all of that. That's not going to do it. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Righteousness is just right living. How to live rightly. And it's witness. You know, I think about it. People say, oh, you know, I feel terrible. Let's go out witnessing. Your life is the witness. You are a witness. Remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. We have the power, we have the authority to be the witness. Let people see our lives, the way we live. It's not something we need to go out and do. It's something we need to live, even sitting at home. Be a witness for him because of what he's done for you. See? And then make that change, just like Paul did. He went from persecutor to saint. Persecutor to apostle. One of the most highly regarded names in the history of Christianity is the Apostle Paul. He was able to get away from being a persecutor even while there were Christians whom he had persecuted and their families whom he had persecuted before he was born again. He was able to change everyone's perception of him because of what God had done in him, and he just lived it. And he became a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. After that, the power of the Holy Ghost came upon him. And from that point on, he distanced himself from that persecution until he had gone out of the solar system and just kept going. And your mind does not associate. As a matter of fact, the only reason why we talk about Paul as a persecutor is because it's in the scriptures to let us know how far he had distanced himself from that perception of himself to a man who stands for the Lord Jesus Christ, a great representation of Christ and the love of God. And we can do the same. But that power to do it is above your human nature. We need to put on God's nature, and we have to put on the new man. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. See, you can do it. You can be loosed from that thing. You can so change your life that you are no longer associated with that. You don't have to stand up in a meeting and say, "My name is so-and-so and I'm such." Unless you're going to stand up in a meeting and say, "My name's so-and-so, and I'm beloved of God. I am a son of God, and I am so grateful to my Father for what he's done for me." See, that power is not in your human nature. But you can do it because God has given to us of his nature. Verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and
virtue,
whereby, by this glory and virtue, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, by glory and virtue," the glory of God and the virtue of God, "by these, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And that corruption continues to go and gets worse and worse and worse. You know, I think about these situations, goodness sakes, with the Girl Scouts. Not to just pick on the Girl Scouts, because it's just corruption in so many different ways. But look at where we've moved. And what people find acceptable. People find acceptable sending a bunch of little girls in front of a marijuana place to sell their cookies because people will get the munchies when they come out. Great moral values. Virtue. He's given to us glory and virtue. Where in the world are we going? What are they scouting out for us? For these young women, with lesbianism and all these other things that they stand for, abortions and all these things that they stand for, good gravy. But he, through this, through glory and virtue, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that you, by these, the glory and virtue, and these great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having what?
Escaped.
Escaped, not going back. You just keep, you know, you escape it. I think of the Voyager. It escaped the Earth's gravitational pull, and it never will come back. It escaped it. And what is in the world? Corruption, and it keeps corrupting. But I also want to tell you that the scriptures tell us that the path of the just shineth brighter day by day, as we see that they, as we come, moving to that perfect day. It's in Proverbs. You can look it up. Don't be afraid to have children in this world. I hear people say it, and, you know, you hear it yourself, and you look around in the world, and you say, yeah, boy, you know, I don't know if I'd really want to have children in this world. My scriptures say, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That was his charge to Adam. What do you think his charge to us is going to be? Stop! I don't want any more children. Good gravy. Imagine if God felt that way. I don't want any more children in this corrupt world. Good. The point I'm getting at is the promises of God and what he made available will still be there. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The world keeps corrupting, but he keeps giving us promises that we have escaped that corruption. Don't be afraid to have children. Your children will escape that corruption because you are going to teach them the word and you are going to show them how to separate themselves from that and get far, far away. Beautiful. Well, you know, there's so much more I wanted to share with you, but, you know, it's your transformation. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Because it was available then, it's available now, and it will be available in the future to our children and our children's children and their children. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Don't allow yourself, don't allow your children, don't allow your children's children, don't allow life to be squeezed into the mold of this world, the corruption of this world, when we can live far, far above, far away from those things. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. I believe that be fruitful and multiply is part of that good and acceptable and perfect will of God today, just as when he said it back before he made man. It is still that way today. You should still have fruitful families. You should still have fruitfulness with your children. You should still have those wonderful benefits. He didn't put an expiration date on it. At least I don't know when it is. So I know it's still available today, see. But we ought to put on the new man and quit trying to retrain the old man. He's dead and corrupting. And like I say, you can see how far he's corrupting, but we don't have to. We've escaped the corruption that is in the world. See? You could put on the new man, put on the new woman, and we can have that righteousness, how to live rightly. Be loosed away, far away. And I just want to set this for you in a very great principle on how to start this. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, and in verse 27, it says, only let your conversation, the word conversation is the way that you conduct your life, change the bad moral habits, your lax moral habits, change the bad behavior. You know, only let your conversation be as it becomes what?
The gospel.
Your conduct represents the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, what he came for, what he grabbed hold of us for. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospels, or the good news of the faith. And in nothing. How much?
Nothing.
Be and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It may look like flesh and blood at times because what they have to say about Christians and all that, that's fine. They're not qualified to talk about Christians because they don't know what they are and they don't know what they're supposed to be. But in nothing terrified by your adversaries. The word terrified is one of those onomatopoeic words. Onomatopoeic word is words that are spelt kind of the way they sound. The word is patuo. It comes from the word family patuo. You know, in other words, not spit upon. Nobody's going to patuo on you. Don't be terrified. Don't let anybody spit on you, in your heritage and what you are. Not spit upon by your adversaries. And every time we stand, every time we resist, every time we walk for Christ, we show them, which is to them an evident, very clear token of their perdition, their end, their destruction. Perdition is destruction. Every time we stand and we live what Christ grabbed hold of us for, we show our future and we show theirs. And that old saying that that people used to say, whenever the adversary brings up your past, you tell him about his future. We represent his future as well as we represent what Jesus Christ grabbed hold of us for. Nothing terrified, because it is a clear token. It is a representation to them of their perdition, but to you of what? Salvation, your absolute wholeness, that 100% when Christ returns. But how close can we get today? It's still available. It's still available. It's still new. It's still fresh. It's just a matter of us making up our minds to realize and put on what he has really given to us, to be what he has really called us to be and equipped us to be, so that we can get far, far away. Forgiveness, far, far away from where the adversary, where the world tries to put us and tell us where we are and who we are and all of this stuff. We will cut that off and we will move from the corruption far, far away. Bless your hearts.